before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this passage from Acts chapter 28. We thank you that it's the last chapter in this book, and very meaningful for us today, and for Paul, of course. And we ask that you open its meaning to us and help us to see what it means, and so that we can become better Christians and serve you better in this world around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, of course, over the last few days, or last week or so, we've heard a great deal about this word Brexit. Brexit. I actually, when I first heard it, thought it was probably some new breakfast cereal that people were talking about. And it's a new word that's come into the English language and called British exit. Now, whether that British people actually exit or what happens is really their decision, and it's not here to comment on that today. But there are, of course, huge consequences for us all, and the debates we see in the paper revolve around economic and social and political, the disadvantages and advantages of being in or out. So what I just thought about today, or wanted to think us to think about today, is there was no such thing as a Crexit. What's a Crexit? Christian exit, out of the community around which we live. There is no way that we can exit out of being a member of this community here in Vincent Street, unless, of course, we sell the building and move somewhere else and completely solve our parking problems. But that would be a different way of exiting. But while we're here, we cannot exit from the community around us. The Apostle, the Prime Minister, David Cameron, said he would not make the announcement that Britain was exiting until, and he would leave that to the new Prime Minister. However, we need to make the announcement that we are not exiting our community at all. Here, when we look at this passage in Acts chapter 28, we see a very interesting thing happening, and it's kind of parallel, really, to what happened to Jesus. Here is Paul, a loyal, committed, totally passionate Jewish person who's become a Christian. And he is here in this place, coming to Rome, and he continues to preach to the Jewish people around him. And it says there he preached to them from morning to night, trying to persuade them that Jesus, from what Moses had said and from the Old Testament, Jesus was the Messiah whom the Jewish people had been waiting. And he tries to convince them that Jesus really is the one who saves the Jewish people. However, he is also exiting. He is exiting into a whole new mission. He is exiting into the mission to the Gentile people. We'll come to that in a moment. But Jesus himself spent 3 years trying to convince the Jewish people around him in Jerusalem, the Jewish community, that he was the one for whom they had been waiting. And of course, he died on the cross. Now, there's kind of a rather bizarre sort of thing here, happening here in both cases. Jesus was tried, was put on trial by the Jewish people, but the Romans could find nothing against him. The Romans couldn't find any reason to persecute him or to put him on the cross. And so they wanted to release him. And they said, Pilate said, I can find nothing wrong in this man. But it was the Jewish leaders who sought to put him on the cross and to execute him. And the same thing is happening here with Paul. Paul too is being persecuted, or at least being accused by the Jewish people of creating trouble, of creating a whole new sect of heresy. And they appeal to the Romans, who once again say, we can find nothing wrong with what he's done. He has done nothing to offend our laws and our system of justice. And today, our system of justice stems from the Roman way of a Roman legal system. But so Paul is transitioning. He is exiting away from ministry to Jewish people, to whom he's been so committed and of whom he is a member. And he is now becoming a missionary to what we call the Gentiles, the Gentile people. Now, what does Gentile mean? Who are the Gentiles? Where do they live? Which country? everywhere. The Gentiles are everyone except Jews. It's a word, an all-embracing word, meaning everybody who is not Jewish. And today we get our words genealogy and genetics from the same root in ancient Greek. It means people. And so Paul is really saying he is now going to brackets other people, and he is transitioning from ministry to the Jewish people to ministering to all others he finds. Now that's basically, of course, Greek people, the Greek people he is surrounded by, and the Roman people in Rome. So what you then find is yet another curious twist. And you find this with Jesus, and you find this with Paul. The people you least expect to respond to the gospel are the very ones who do. And throughout the gospels, you find people who should not be the ones to respond, namely the Roman soldier and the Syrophoenician woman, and a whole host of others, Greeks who come to Andrew and say, we want to see Jesus. A whole host of people are responding to Jesus, when the people who should be responding to him couldn't care less. And so you have this curious thing happening in both cases, both Jesus and with Paul. And Paul is finding that Greek people, Gentile people, are responding to the gospel, whereas the people to whom Jesus came in the first instance, the Jewish people, are not. And so we have this kind of rather strange thing happening in Paul's ministry. But Paul then moves directly and completely into ministry to people who are not Jewish. And you see here, but before he goes, you see here that he makes one last compelling attempt to state why he has come to the people of this place. And from morning to evening, he argued his case. He spoke from the gospel, from the law of Moses, trying to convince the Jewish people of who Jesus was. He took what they knew and tried to convince them of what they did not know, and that was that Jesus was Lord and Master. But then he moves on. And one of the interesting things here is the way he moves on. And we saw last time when we were looking at the first part of this passage, how Paul accepts the hospitality of the people of Malta, and he works with them. And there's no sense at all in which he preaches to them. He eats with them, he has fellowship with them. And in that fellowship and that communion and that community, and as he works with them, as he collects firewood and as he works and eats with them, he no doubt shared the gospel. And there is a rather interesting little passage, a little verse there that we might overlook if we're not careful. But that is that Paul sailed to the Rome on a ship, an Alexandrian ship that was devoted to two gods, foreign gods, not Christian gods, not the Christian god, but two foreign gods. And they were Castor and Pollux. And this ship was dedicated to those gods, and Paul was prepared to sail on that ship to Rome. And so what Paul is doing really is becoming part of that community for all their faults, for all their misunderstandings, for all their ways of thinking and false idols. And it's not that he accepts those things, of course. He accepts that this is the community into which he goes, and he is prepared to step ashore on that ship and travel with them in order to get to meet them. Now, on their order of service today, I think I have it somewhere, if you look at your order of service, you will see a ship. Right. You'll see a ship there, and that's possibly Jixi like the ship that Paul was on. However, there is probably one thing that is not on that ship that was probably on the ship that Paul sailed on, and that is that the ship would have had the two idols on the front of the ship. And we know from historic and archaeological evidence that the ships had a figurehead on the front of the ship. Now, you've probably seen ships that have these, particularly the mast ships with large high masts. And what is that called? Quite often you have, it's an English phrase, the flying angel. And the flying angel is on the front of the ship, and that flying angel is there to protect the ship. And that's what Castor and Pollux would have been thought to have done. However, I only found this out because I had to prepare the sermon. One of the interesting things that happened was that those figureheads became more and more elaborate. And the people who worshipped those gods made them heavier and heavier and bigger and more beautiful. But what effect would that have? Those of you who know anything about sailing and rowing, what effect would that have if you have two heavy pillars or two heavy figures on the front of the ship? Destabilizes the ship and it goes down. Right. And so what happens, exactly right, is that the ship is sailing along, and normally it might be okay, but the moment it hits a storm, not only does it not help, it actually hinders and helps, and the ship goes down and sinks. And so when we look at what we worship and what we idolize, does it help or does it hinder? Does it help or does it hinder? We all worship something. It could be money, it could be status, it could be anything. When times get rough, does it help? Does it hinder? And so those two in the ancient ships, they actually caused the ship to sink. The very gods to whom the people were looking did not help. They actually destroyed the ship that was that they were on. And so one of the things that Christians do, I think, is name the gods that we worship and ask the question, do they really help or do they really hinder? What Paul is saying is Jesus raises us up. He rises up and he rises us up. He is the one who brings us up, and he not only helps us when we are sinking, he saves us. So one of the questions that naturally arises is, here we are, and here Paul is on the ship dedicated to these idols. He's right in the middle of a non-Christian community, right in the middle of a very diverse community that worship other gods. And here we are in the middle of Vincent Street. So how involved should we be in the community, and how should we protect ourselves? Those are questions that have historically been asked. Now, there are some Christian groups that are around which would say we should cut ourselves off completely from all involvement with the community around us. And there are groups, and we've seen recently, you probably know, the Exclusive Brethren. And when you look at one of their buildings, has anyone ever seen an Exclusive Brethren building? And can you see inside it? No, why can't you see it inside it? Or a Jehovah's Witnesses building? Because the windows are glazed over. And that's because nobody can see in, and of course, nobody can see out. And the point is to try and cut the community off as much as possible. And that is part of the understanding that those groups have of what it means to be involved or not involved in the community around us. I think one of the things that, very briefly just to say, one of the treasures, if you like, or one of the good things about being Presbyterian is that Presbyterian heritage has maintained, I think, a very fine balance and a very good balance on this issue. And if you look at the Presbyterian missionaries in China, and don't press my button, this is just going to be one paragraph of history, but it's important, I think, is that they have balanced evangelism, medical care, and education. And the first missionaries who went were clear that they were there to bring people to know Jesus Christ. However, they also established hospitals which were open for everybody, whether they became a Christian or not. If people came in with an illness, they were received, they were shown care, love, grace, and they shared the gospel. But if they did not accept the gospel, that did not matter to the quality of care that they received. And the difference between the Presbyterian hospitals, and such as in Taiwan and Fujian, and many of the other hospitals, was that they were teaching hospitals. And the Presbyterian Church taught young people of the Chinese, Taiwanese people how to be doctors, how to be nurses. They taught them how to heal people. And the same with education. They accepted all people to the school, regardless of whether they were Christian and regardless of whether they became Christian, because they wanted to create a community, the Fujian community and Taiwan community, one that was educated and one which was aware of Jesus Christ, even if people had not accepted. An interesting thing about the difference between boys' schools boys' schools and girls' schools. You know what the Presbyterians did? Very un-Scots thing to do this, but they charged the boys of the families 4 shillings a year, right? That's Scots. You charge people to pay, right? But they paid the families of the girls to send them to the school because they believed that girls should be educated, and they were that committed to the local community. And that is what we do as Christians. We are committed to the local community, and we support the local community in any way that we can. And we are part of it, and we cannot tricks it out of there. And Paul knows that. Paul is committed to that community into which he's going, the Gentile community and the Christian community around them. Now, I have to tell an English joke, a joke against the English. And one of the jokes that I found when I was in Germany was that the English were always thought to be the people that if you have an Englishman talking about Europe, he would say, the English person would say, I have nothing against Europe. The only problem is it's so jolly full of foreigners. I've nothing against English. Europe is just so full of foreigners. And so on one hand, they were European. On the other hand, they were not European. Christians are part of the community, and we don't make that. We are part. They are not them and us. It's us together. And so one of the things about the community, and I think this is the only thing I'll say about Brexit, is one of the interesting things about the Brexit vote, as I understand it, was that the older people tended to vote leave, and the younger people tended to vote stay. Any immediate reason why you think that would be the case? It's the older people would have certain memories of involvement with Europe, and particularly with regarding Germans, right? And particularly regarding the power of or the conflicts that had occurred in the past. The younger people would not have those memories. And even people my age, and I'm not sure if you, John, remember this, but when we grew up, we would have these little comics, war comics, and it was always British forces beating up German forces. Do you remember those? I'm not sure, can't quite remember, but you remember Biggles? Biggles, I see you've got the reaction there. Biggles was this pilot and who managed to fly in both the First and Second World Wars and went on to the Korean War, I think, so he had a long life in the aviation. But he shot down all sorts of Germans. He never got shot down himself. But the Biggles was this character who kept shooting people, who was a great pilot, and these were very good stories for boys, but they were always shooting down Germans, right? And does anyone remember Fawlty Towers? Okay, you remember what happened in the episode around the Germans? They had the German family come. A German family came and stayed in Basil Fawlty's hotel. The younger ones may not remember this, but Basil Fawlty was a highly eccentric hotel owner. The Germans came, and Basil was determined not to mention the war. And it kept slipping out. Yeah, and the phrase, don't mention the war, became a really classic phrase overnight in Europe and in England. And this was in the 1970s. And so what I think has happened is a lot of older people have retained this memory, and that has been passed on from the previous generation to my generation, about how bad that group was. So I think what we've got to do is recognize that, in fact, we have perceptions about the people around us that may or may not be true. And it's up to us to ask, are those perceptions true? And Paul, when he went through the Gentiles, particularly in chapter 28, in the first part, he ate with them, he stayed with them, and he talked to them, learned about them. So, one of the things I would like us to think about is that, and as we rely on Jesus Christ is Lord of the Jews and ourselves, and no matter where we're from, it doesn't matter what our background is. Jesus Christ loves us, he has died for us, he gives us his grace. He gives us his power. It doesn't matter what we look like. We are all heirs of that great news that Jesus Christ has died for us and loves us. So as we go up and down the street, as we meet people, and let me just say, I've talked to the Asian liaison officer in the police station, and she's a very nice lady, but this is my last comment because it's significant. She didn't know that there was a Chinese church up the road from her office. Right. She didn't know that on Vincent Street there was a church, let alone a Chinese church. And that's constantly the response I get in the dairies, in the hotels, the YMCA, the YWCA, before, they do now. But everywhere, the question is, is there a church down the road? I haven't noticed it. Right. And that's something we need very much to think about. People don't know there's a church here. And why is that? We need to think about that. Partly because as I look out, people are walking along talking to themselves, not really, because they're talking to whatever they're doing on their smartphones. So they're not looking. So somehow we have to introduce ourselves to the local community. So, and final comment, Paul here is exiting his ministry to the Jewish people, but he doesn't do so lightly. He does so knowing that God has called him somewhere else. And that perhaps in the end is the greatest difference between Brexit and Crixit. Britain doesn't know where it's going. Whatever else you can say, I'm sure we can say the British have no idea what the future holds for them. As for us who cannot vote for Crixit, we know exactly what the future holds. The future holds a commitment to the people around us and taking the love and grace and power and joy of Jesus Christ to them. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, we thank and praise you that you give us this responsibility of taking your good news to the world around us. And as we think of the image in this passage of the ship with the heavy idols at the front, which do not help and in fact endanger the people who are carrying them, the ship that is on which they are placed, we ask that we may be agents of healing and agents of your hands and your feet and your mouth that can speak words of peace and joy to those around us who have needs for you, and whatever need they may be, that may be, may we be able to understand and to respond with grace and love and hospitality. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.